Hello everyone and assalamu alaikum, peace be on you. This is a very I am thrilled to have people from View Baptist Church here today, and we're going to listen to what they have to say. How did we get to get introduced to them? If you remember, we did a preaching story of Muhammad, peace be upon him, a few weeks back. And we had our friends distribute a flyer, and you might have seen, some of you there might have seen this flyer. You know, it was a great opportunity to get together and do a face-to-face to try and understand what, you know, where you're coming from and what we think. So this is what the basis of the... I think there's in the front, if you want to come over, whoever wants to come over, there is some room here. You could use some of the seats here. Okay, these are the more expensive seats in the front. Okay, so if you like. All right. So what's going to happen here today? Let me try and sum it up quickly for you, because this is a bit longer than a typical program. It's got some interesting ideas to. This is not a usual format that we've done these programs in. I'm going to start by requesting Umair Khan. He's right there. He will come in and he will recite a portion of the Holy Quran, and he will also translate it, right? Okay. And then I'm going to introduce the two good friends of mine here. Then I'll let these gentlemen tell you what they believe in. And I'm going to give them 5 minutes to quickly sum it up. I know this is going to be a very difficult task to sum up what you believe in 5 minutes. Try. Okay? Because I really want you to go home before. Okay? The other thing I'm going to do after I'm done with the introductions, we will let our friend Pastor Stevens explain to us his thoughts about the flyer. Okay? The pamphlet, and he will take a few minutes to put together his thoughts, and then I'll request Mr. Chima to see what he has to say in response to that. Okay, so we do a bit of back and forth, and we will have hopefully time for some question answers at the end, if you guys have the stamina. It will be up to you. It will be past midnight by that time, so you're gonna have to take your own pick on that. Okay. Without further ado, I'm going to start this program. I'm going to request Umair to come over and recite a few verses of the Holy Quran and give us the translation. Thank you, Umair.
Assalamu alaikum. A'uzu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَٰهَيْنِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ قال سبحانك ما يكون لي أن أقول ما ليس لي بحق إن كنت قلته فقد علمته تعلم ما في نفسي تعلم ما في نفسي ولا أعلم ما في نفسك أنت علام الغيوب ما لهم إلا ما أمرتني به أن اعبدوا الله ربي وربكم وكنت عليهم ما دمت فيهم فلما توفيتني كنت أنت الرقيب عليهم وأنت على كل شيء شهيد تعذبهم فإنهم عبادك وإن تغفر لهم فإنك أنت العزيز الرحيم.
English translation. In the name of Allah, the gracious, the merciful. And this is from chapter 5, verse 117 to 119 of the Holy Quran. And Allah says, and when Allah will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, didst thou say to men, take me and my mother for two gods beside Allah? He will answer, holy art thou. I could never say that to which I had known. If I had said it, thou wouldest have surely known it. Thou knowest what is in my mind, and I know not what is in thy mind. It is thou alone who art the knower of all hidden things. I said nothing to them except that which thou didst command me. Worship Allah, my Lord, and your Lord. And I was a witness over them as long as I remain among them. But since thou didst cause me to die, thou hast been the watcher over them, and thou art witness over all things. If thou punish them, they are thy servants, and if thou forgive them, thou surely art the mighty, the wise. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Umair. So I'm going to introduce to you the two scholars that we have today on the panel. First of all, it's my pleasure to introduce Imam Mukhtar Shima. He's a professor at the Ahmadiyya University. He accepted the Ahmadiyya Muslim College in 1970, and then he studied in the University of Pakistan, where he received his doctorate in Islamic theology. Comparative religions. So he served as a missionary in the US, Canada, and in Africa. And currently he is a professor of comparative religions. Okay. Our honored guest here today and respected Pastor Stevens. He is pastor of the Fairview Baptist Church, and believe it or not, graduate with in computer science. Okay? I was just talking to him, checking out on his computer science degree, and it seems fairly fine to me. Okay? He knows C++. If you know C++, we can talk, right? He also has a Master of Divinity from Detroit Baptist Theology Seminary, and he's happily married, and they have 5 young children. Ask him yet if he still programs when he has time. But this is a brief introduction. Now, the reason why we have done this program is to build bridges, okay? We have a motivation, and that is that we want to be friends, okay? We, as a community, believe that everybody has the right to have their opinion, and everybody has the right to have their opinion expressed and heard, as long as we respect each other and we make sure that we don't say things which are derogatory to somebody else. What we're trying to do is to provide a platform, and we do this not just today, we do this often, okay? We bring in people from various different religions and faith groups, and they come in and they have a chat, and they express themselves, they express their differences, and everybody walks out of there with a better understanding of what other people have in their minds. Okay, so I would like to be the same. And for that, I'll request the speakers to keep that in the back of their minds. This is not that night where all the problems of theology will be solved. Okay, I somehow doubt that. Maybe you too, but what we will do is we will hopefully walk out as friends and people who understand each other a bit better. All right? So with that brief introduction, I'm going to request Mr. Shima to come out and take about 5 minutes to tell us what his community's beliefs are. AMJ, Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat, what do they believe in? And I'm going to give him 5 minutes. Please.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, peace be unto you. You have already heard, my name is Mukhtar Ahmad Cheema and I belong to Ahmadiyya Muslim community. Ahmadiyya Muslim community is a nation of Islam. Founder of Ahmadiyya Muslim community is Mirza Ghulam Ahmad of Qadian. And we believe in the Holy Quran. We believe in the founder of Islam, the Holy Prophet Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we believe from Adam to this time, all the prophets. We believe Noah, we believe Abraham, we believe Moses, we believe Jesus Christ, and we believe all the prophets. And no one can be a true Muslim unless he believes in all the prophets and all the books. As I said, we are one of the denomination of Islam, and this community was started, it is over 100 years. It was started in 1889 in India, and now this community has spread over 200 countries. We believe that time to time, Almighty God sent His messenger for the guidance of mankind, and they were blessed with revelation, the word of God. Some they were given teachings, and some were the prophet to different prophets. And the main teachings, what we believe in one God, and there is not any partner to God, there is not any son of God, and every person can establish his relation with Almighty God. If he has committed any sin or committed any mistake, he can repent, can be forgiven by Almighty Allah, the Creator. So every single person has direct relation with God. Prophets, they came to show the path and they guided mankind. We believe that all the prophets, they were pious, righteous, sinless, and Jesus is one of them. It is not only unique position of Jesus that he is the as the Christian believe, but we believe all the prophets. And since the time immemorial, God sent the messengers and the teachings were given. But those teachings, they were a limited group of people and for a specific piece of land. And ultimately, God sent a prophet in Arabia 1500 years back, the Holy Prophet of Islam. And we believe that he is the prophet for all, and the teachings which are given to him, the universal teachings, and well guarded by Almighty Allah, the Creator. So this is our belief. Why we are different from the others? Our community is established to establish the peace, to establish peace in the world. In reality, all the prophets, they came for that purpose. But with the passage of time, the people, they polluted their teachings, and disorder was done to the teachings of the prophets, and this is why Almighty God sent different prophets. So a century before, we believe that the Latter-day Messiah, who is predicted in the Bible, who is predicted in the Holy Quran, and the prophet or the reformer with the Christian they are waiting, and the Jews, they are waiting, and the Muslims, they are waiting. He appeared 100 years ago. And we are the follower of that Latter-day Messiah.
Thank you very much. All right, Pastor Stevens.
Good evening, everyone. It's a privilege and an honor to be invited out here tonight. Omer and I set this up late last night, so it was short notice, but it's always a good thing to be able to come and to talk about our belief, about our faith. And so just to give you a bit of background of where I've come from and then talk about our church and our beliefs a little bit. I became a Christian in 2008. You were correct when I was talking. I'm a computer engineering major and was working here downtown Calgary as a computer programmer, and became a Christian. Was actually reading the Bible on the bus and met a young Muslim man, came up to me and asked if I was reading the scriptures, and we kind of became friends and became discussing the issues of the Quran and the scriptures and the Bible over lunch hours. So I got to learn a bit from him, go to UFC for a few the University of Calgary for a few presentations with him. So that kind of started my interest in Christianity and the claims of Islam that we'll be discussing tonight. It wasn't too long later that I wanted to change careers, to become a pastor, to teach the Word of God, to continue to explain people the good news of Jesus Christ that was told to me. And so I moved to Windsor, and I went to school in Detroit. And of course, Detroit is really... inside Detroit is Dearborn, Michigan. Had some friends there, big Muslim community in Dearborn. So again, trying to learn more about the different Muslim denominations and the faith within each one. So by no means an expert, but I appreciate being able to come here tonight and share these things with you. So just to talk about church, I am the pastor at Fairview Baptist Church here in town. We're a smaller church. And we actually have a number of people from a number of other churches here in Calgary that have come together tonight. And if you want to talk about our beliefs, we're churches, a group of churches that hold that the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, the 66 books given to us, have been given to us by God, that they are inerrant, they are infallible, they are authoritative in our life. And these scriptures tell us about a God who is loving, God who is kind, God who is gracious. It's marked by the word hesed in the Old Testament, kindness and mercy and love in the New Testament, and personified in Jesus Christ. This obviously is the center of God's plan of redemption. The scriptures begin at Genesis, they end at Revelation. They talk really about from the very beginning of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. And when he created the heavens and the earth, we have Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve fell into sin. They were tempted by Satan, and they fell into sin. And sin is not just a list of do's and don'ts that you break. Sin is believing a lie. It's worshiping someone other than God. And so Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and then we have the story of God's love and mercy with his chosen people, the Jews, Israel, in the Old Testament. And we have magnificent pictures there. We have when Moses came out of Egypt. The Passover lamb, the 10th plague that was put upon the land by God, was killing of the firstborn son in the land. And when God was going to send that plague, he told Moses and the people of Israel to sacrifice a lamb and to take that blood from that lamb and paint it on your doorpost, on the sides of your door. And when the angel of death came that evening to take the firstborn son, he was going to pass over the house. And so we know the Jewish celebration of Passover celebrates this fact. Now, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, because in the New Testament, when John the Baptist looked and saw Jesus in the wilderness, he said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. When the blood of Jesus Christ, when his atonement is applied to our hearts through faith, we are no longer going to be punished for the sins that we have. We're no longer going to eternity in hell. But rather, we'll be redeemed, we'll be saved, and we'll be with God forever in heaven. He is going to forgive those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. So that is what we believe. What is the gospel? Salvation is through Jesus Christ. He is God because the scriptures say so. And not because we as Christians decided that was a good thing to say, but because the Bible itself tells us. As we're going to see tonight, makes that clear. So that's our beliefs in a nutshell.
You've got good timing there. If you want, let's move on to the pamphlet and the questions that you had raised here.
This fans, who has seen this pamphlet before? Okay, so quite a few of you. So this is a pamphlet that I made up and that we handed out that night where you guys were presenting at Seder. And again, this pamphlet was given out to begin just a discussion with us, to get both of us thinking. Because not only do we as Christians make claims about our scriptures, the Bible also makes claims about their scriptures and their prophet Muhammad. And so we need to be thinking and questioning these types of claims. And so this pamphlet was designed to help us all think through these different issues. Because myself as a Christian, we do not live in a vacuum. We obviously have been a people by God, in the image of God, and we stand in a long line of others who have come before us. God has spoken, as was mentioned before, to prophets gone before us. So as a Christian, we have both the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament comes after the Old Testament. The New Testament was written in Greek after the time of Jesus, and the Old Testament, by and large, written in Hebrew for Jewish people. And so the New Testament claims to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. For instance, in Isaiah 53, this was part of the Old Testament. This was written 800 years before Jesus Christ, okay? 800 years before Jesus Christ. Isaiah is talking, he's a prophet of God, talking about the suffering servant, talking about the Messiah. And so this is what he says about the suffering servant. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord to crush him. Okay, that was written 800 years before Jesus Christ came. And what we see when we look at the New Testament and what we see in the Old Testament is continuity. There are hundreds of verses that are literally quoted in the New Testament, and hundreds more of allusions, loose quotations of the Old Testament. The New Testament people who wrote that were Jews themselves, who knew the Old Testament so intimately and knew its meaning when it prophesied about a coming Messiah and a coming King, a coming Christ. And so we see a continuity, an unfolding in God's plan of redemption from to New Testament. And of that, of the continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament is found in Jesus Christ. Isaiah here is speaking about Jesus Christ. The details between what he spoke and what Jesus Christ did and what his followers said that he did is amazing. Just the continuity and the parallels. And so my pamphlet is taking that one and applying the same criterion to the Quran. So if we take the Old Testament, we should expect continuity from the Old Testament and New Testament. After all, God has revealed his scriptures. And so God is not going to contradict himself. God is not going to change his mind. But rather, we should expect continuity between Old and New Testament. And if God continues to make revelation, we should expect further continuity. And so there are a number of things that the pamphlet raises out which show that the Quran is different in manner than the New Testament, in the fact that it does not have the same continuity that we would expect if God was going to reveal in Scripture again through another prophet. There's two main things that the pamphlet brings out, and I'll mention them here briefly and we can continue to discuss. The first one is found in Surah 4:157. This is one ayah, one verse in the Quran, which overturns 600 years or a historical fact that was believed for 600 years from someone 100 miles away. This Surah 4:157 says that the crucifixion or death by crucifixion did not take place. The translation I'm reading from here says, "And because of their saying, we slew the Messiah, the Jews, Jesus, son of Mary, Allah's messenger. They slew him not, nor crucified him, but it appeared to him. And those who disagree concerning it are in doubt thereof. They have no knowledge of it except the pursuit of conjecture, but certainly they slew him not." So with a single sentence, the Quran seeks to overturn what is a central theme in God's revelation in the New Testament. What was not only a central theme in God's revelation in the New Testament was a central theme of God's revelation in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the recurring theme of sacrifice and of death was a theme because when this sin, the wages of sin is death. And so the Old Testament people, the Jews, would sacrifice a lamb or sacrifice once a year and do all kinds of other sacrifices to make atonement for sin. And this theme runs all the way out, and the New Testament takes that theme and gives the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And by his death, there is the one and true and final atonement, where we are saved to the uttermost. No more need for priests, no more need for sacrifice, but the blood of Jesus Christ is that precious that no sin cannot be forgiven. No sin cannot be atoned for. Now, Surah 4:157 makes a shocking claim that the crucifixion did not happen. And it's not just Christians who claim the crucifixion and death by crucifixion happened. We have Jewish people. Josephus, who was not a Christian, said that Jesus was crucified. We have Roman historians who are not Christians or not Jews that said Jesus was crucified. And these were in the first century, Tacitus and Lucian. These are both Jewish, Christian, and Roman sources. In fact, scholars today, no matter the religion besides Muslims, say that this is one of the most sure historical facts that we know of, that a man named Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And the Jews don't mess up crucifixion. Or the Romans don't mess up crucifixion. That's the first point that we'll talk about tonight. The second has to do with the Quran's misunderstanding of the nature of God in the Old and New Testament. And we're going to be talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, the fact that God is one God, but God has revealed himself in three persons, a Father, Son, and Spirit. Yet over and over again in the Quran, it seems to allude to this and say not three. And in each of these, I'm not going to go through all. What time do I have till? Do you know?
In order to complete this, you have another 6 minutes.
Okay.
How's that? Very generous.
So I'll quote a few verses that were in the pamphlet. There's others as well in the Quran. This is not the exhaustive, but the fact. Not three, being the sin of shirk, the sin of adding partners to God or adding partners to Allah. Yes, I understand that is a very serious thing in Islam. Muhammad was serious about removing polytheism and this worship of all these other idols and all these other gods and to worship the one true God and him alone. And as Christians, we can stand shoulder to shoulder on the fact that we should be worshiping the one true God and him alone. But now when the Quran talks about the Trinity, it says things like this in Surah 573, "They have disbelieved who say Allah is the third of three, when there is no God save one God. If they cease not what they say, a painful torment will fall upon those of them who disbelieve." Now Christians do not believe that Allah is three. It is not God, then Jesus, Holy Spirit, Rather, God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Another portion of the Quran in 5:116, it says, take me, or it says, and when Allah said, O Jesus, Son of Mary, did you say to mankind, take me and my mother for two gods, or take me and my mother for two gods other than Allah? You know, did Jesus say to take himself and his mother, Mary, as two gods beside Allah? And they said, no, Jesus didn't say that, and neither do Christians say that. And so the Quran is seeking to speak about people of the book, the Christians, and calling us to be faithful to the revelation that was given to us, the Torah and the Injil, and to search it and to understand it properly. And when we do, we don't see neither Jesus nor his disciples saying that we worship three gods, God, Jesus, and Mary. That's never been a Christian belief, and that's not what we believe. And so if the Quran is the word of God, how could it be so wrong, like the Christian belief, the Trinity? So those are my two main objections, how the Quran overturns the crucifixion, a historical fact, death by crucifixion, and that the Quran does not seem to have a good understanding of the Christian view of the Trinity. Thank you.
Yeah, I forgot to mention there are extra points for finishing early. So, good work there. Thank you.
Okay.
Stage is set for a very interesting discussion here. I think you have presented your case quite clearly. At least, if I can understand it, then I think it's very good. Okay. What you're saying is that Jesus Christ, according to the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, and the Bible. Okay. The second question that you're saying is that the way Quran attributes Trinity to the Christians is not what the Christians believe. Okay? Quran says that Christians believe that God is three entities, Jesus himself, Mary, and God. Okay? Whereas according to what you have said, your Bible suggests that it's one entity, and there are three different manifestations of that in the form of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have we done it right?
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, so I think we should take these questions one by one so that, you know, there's an understanding that can be developed. So I'll request Mr. Chima to come over and talk about the first one, and then we will take it from there.
Right. 15 minutes. Yes. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Dear brothers and sisters, the first thing what I'm going to address, that is, in my opening speech I said that the Quran is the most perfect, complete word of God, guarded by Almighty Allah. Every protection is given by Him. And since 1500 years, there is not any change in the Holy Quran. That is perfect guidance from God. And the Holy Quran also says about Torah and the Gospel, Fiha Hudur, that there is guidance and light in Torah and Gospels. Quran is not saying that Torah and the Gospel is light, but Quran is saying there is light in the Torah and the Gospel. But when we study the Holy Quran says, Hudallil Muttaqin, the Holy Quran, the whole Quran is a guidance for those who have fear of God. So this is misunderstanding. that the Quran says that the Torah and the Gospel, that is a full guidance. Quran says there is guidance, there is light, divine light in Torah and the Gospel. And we believe in it. There are prophecies related to coming of the prophets, coming of the Holy Prophet of Islam, coming of the Latter-day Messiah, and that is the truth and light. And through life, the people, they accepted the Holy Prophet of Islam, and they believed in the Latter-day Messiah. And this is what I told you, that within the period of 100 years, we have the members over 200 countries. I believe, still believe, every member of our community, and I hope all the Muslims, they believe that there is light in the Gospel. But whole Torah and the Gospel as a package is not guidance and is not light. If you see immoralities in the Bible, I am not going into detail, but all the prophets, they were involved into that immorality, and the prophets, they were the divine teacher, they were divine guidance. How it can happen that a divine guide, he himself was corrupt person, blind man cannot lead? So I would say there is light, there is guidance in Torah and the Gospel, but the whole Torah and the whole Gospel is not light. The point which was raised, that is that Jesus was, Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ, that he was not killed and he was not crucified. The Jews and the Romans, they tried to kill him, and especially the Jews, because it is mentioned in Torah that the false prophet must die. If that is a false claimant, imposter, that must be killed. They attempted to kill Jesus, but God saved him because he was the true prophet. Then they attempted him to crucify him, and what is mentioned, he was crucified. They could not in killing him on the cross, but we believe he was hanged on the cross, but he did not die on the cross. The Holy Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ, that he was not killed and he was not crucified. We don't say that he was not put on the cross. He was put on the cross, but he didn't die on the cross. I am thankful to my brother, he quoted Isaiah chapter 53. Thank you so much that you quoted. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10 and 12, if you see verse number 10, it is mentioned about safety of Jesus. It is mentioned that he will see his seed, he will see his offspring, and his days would be prolonged. They wanted to cut his days short. He was 30 years old when he started his ministry, and when he was 33 years old, he was put on the cross. He was very young that time, and the Jews and the Romans, they wanted to cut his life short. But Isaiah has predicted in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10, if you have King James Version, and I hope in other version that is the same, he will see his seed, he will see his offspring, his days would be prolonged. But if he died in the age of 33, his days were not prolonged. It is against Isaiah's prediction. So let me tell you what he was saying, atonement. The law of Torah is against this. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children for the fathers. Every person must die in their own sin. No one will take the burden of the others. It is the law of Moses. It is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 16. So Jesus did not come to take the burden of the others in that sense. Died for the others. He was a perfect guide. He brought the teachings, and through those teachings he wanted to save the people, and he was only for Israelites. I am not sent but to the children, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He specially commanded to his disciples for tabligh, for preaching, and he said, don't enter into the cities of Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are the commandments, these are the teachings, guidelines to his disciples. He is strictly prohibited. After Jesus, when Paul took over, Paul was saying that we are supposed to be conveying the message to Gentiles. And there was great controversy. If you study book of Acts, it is very clear. But only one of the great prominent members of the disciples of Jesus, that was Barnabas, and he joined to Paul, and he said, "Hey, I will accompany you, and we are going to preach to the Gentiles." But the other disciples, they were not ready to go because they said, "Not for Gentiles, Jesus was for the house of Israel." Now, Jesus was predicted in Old Testament, as I have quoted, my brother has quoted, Isaiah 53. Now, Jesus said, it is in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. Some scribes went to Jesus and they demanded a sign. And Jesus said, "No sign will be given to this evil except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah remained for 3 days and three nights in the belly of whale, Son of Man will be for 3 days and three nights in the belly of earth." Jonah was a great prophet. He was swallowed by whale. He remained in whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was alive when he was taken in whale's belly. He remained alive for 3 days and three nights. He was vomited out alive after 3 days and three nights. That was really a great sign. There was no chance of life for Jonah in whale's belly, but he survived. In the same way, there was no chance of life for Jesus, but he survived and he gave the sign of Jonah. And Jesus was praying to God. When he was on the cross, "Eli, lema sabachthani?" "Oh my God, oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was seeking help from God. "Now is almost end. Why you are not helping me?" If he came for that purpose, to die for the others, he would have presented himself, "Okay, this is my mission. I am going to die. I need not help. I need not any security." And he was saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it is nicely quoted in New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with great cries and tears to him who was from death, and he was heard due to godly fear." This is what happened. In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with great cries and tears to whom who was able to save him from death, and he was heard due to godly fear. So he was saved from God, and he didn't die on the cross because Jews wanted to prove him that he was an impostor, he was a false prophet, and God sent him, and he was a true prophet. This is why he was saved. Jesus clearly mentioned, "This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." On the cross he was saying, "Eli, Eli, oh my God, oh my God." If Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they three are individually God, and these three are one God, to which God Jesus was calling. If Jesus had the power same as the Father had, if Father has the power as the Holy Ghost has, there's no need that the Son should call to another God. But he was saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we believe the God of Jesus. And that is Allah, what he was quoting, that is mentioned in New Testament. So Jesus is a prophet of God. He is a messenger of God, as I said in 17, verse number 1, 2, and 3. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Only true God. He didn't say three in one or one, that they might know thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ is sent by God, and one who is sent by God, that is a messenger of God. And this is what we believe. He is a prophet of God, he is a messenger. And there is one God. Deuteronomy, the part of the Bible, is very clear. And Moses said, "Hear, Israel, your Lord, the God is one. Lord, with all your power, with all your might, with all your heart." Wonderful teachings. The first commandment of the Bible. One of the scribes went to Jesus and he gave the first commandment. Jesus didn't say the first commandment is there are three gods, one in three or three in one. Jesus exactly quoted Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. And it is recorded in Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. Jesus said the first commandment is, "Hear Israel, your Lord, the God is one. Love your Lord with all your might, with all your heart." Exactly the quote which is given by Moses. So Jesus was Unitarian and he believed in one God. My brother was saying that Quran says there are three gods and Mary is also included. The Holy Quran is very clear. O Jesus, whether you are saying that take me and my mother as worship? And Jesus said, no. I convey the message that worship only one God. I have a couple of books. Write it down. I will show you. This is the book, The End of the Word as We Know It. The End of the Word as We Know It. If you have pen, write it down, ISBN number. ISBN number is 0-8147-9283-9. And what is written here? On page number 63. For centuries, this book is published in 97. This book is published in 97 in New York University, and also it is published in London. For centuries, the Virgin Mary has been worshipped. For centuries, the Virgin Mary has been worshipped as the Mother of God among the Catholics. This is not our duty to prove that the Protestant and the other denomination, they all are worshipping. Quran is saying the Christian, they took it. Even if one denomination, if a part of denomination, if any group of people, they do it, that is authenticity of the Holy Quran. That is the truthfulness of the Holy Quran. If you need more references, I have more with me. I can give you books that it is mentioned that the Christian, they worship Mary, the Mother of God. Quran is a wonderful book and no comparison. Since 1500 years, there's no change. Guarded by God, no parallel. My time is over? Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you very much, both scholars here. I think we started off with a presentation of the case. I was initially of the mind that we will deal with each question one by one, but I think you've covered both in the same. So at this point, I'll invite Pastor Stevens to come over and express his thoughts, and then we can continue this a little bit more.
Thank you for that. Tried to jot down a few notes and try to address some of the things that were just shared. Now, the first thing that...
So would it be okay if I allocate you 15 minutes for this?
That's perfect, yeah. I take all my time this time. But
I might even give it to you.
Yeah, thank you.
You have some left from the last time. So.
All right, you're using my time now.
Go ahead.
No, but he mentioned how there is light in the gospel and in the Torah, but it's not light in God itself as the Quran is. But my question would simply be to you and to my brother here, did Allah speak through his prophets? Is it the word of God or is it not the word of God? If it's the word of God, it has to be infallible. It has to be true. It has to be authoritative. It cannot change. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be hidden. God has given his word. He has spoken through his prophets. And so we have that word today. So there is, if it's the word of God, it is the word of God. And he mentioned how, well, the prophets were sinful men, and it's like the blind leading the blind. There's one person mentioned in the Bible who is not a sinful man at all. In fact, he was a sinless man. And that sinless man, Jesus Christ himself, his view of both the old, his view of the Old Testament, the Bible that he had at his time, was that it was the very word of God. If you read the Gospels, you listen to Jesus speak, he, when he quotes the Old Testament, refers to it, this is the word of God. God says, and it's even in the Genesis account, where it's just, it's not even God himself speaking, but Jesus quotes the Genesis and says, thus says the Lord, or God said in the beginning, and he's quoting Old Testament. It's not just some light, but all of God's word is light. To our discussion about the death or the crucifixion of Jesus, it was asserted that, well, the Jews attempted to kill Jesus, but they did not succeed. In fact, God saved him. There's a few things I want to mention in response to that. I want to look first at Jesus' prayer the night before he was crucified. He mentioned Hebrews 5:7 that talks about how Jesus offered a prayer in tears and God heard and saved him or delivered him, or I forget the exact, I don't have it in front of me here to read it. But how God heard that prayer, and his prayer is recorded for us. I'm going to read it here from the Gospel of Mark. It's found in chapter 14, starting in verse number 32, and it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Now, what was Jesus talking about? The cup that's referred to here in all the Old Testament is the cup of God's wrath, God's judgment. The night before Jesus was going to be crucified, he's praying to his Father, remove this cup from me. Jesus knew it was coming. He's in agony and distress. He's not portrayed like this in the Gospels at all, in kind of agony and distress. He's always approaching demons, disease, whatever, storms, with a resolve and with a coolness. But here he's in great trouble and distress because he's anticipating the wrath of God. And he says, remove this cup from me. And he ends his prayer by saying, yet not what I will, but what you will. And like read in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush. In the book of Acts, that God predestined before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be this sacrificial lamb. And Jesus knew what he was doing. And he kept on telling his disciples. Ever since, in the Gospel of Mark, if you're reading that story, I encourage you to read the Gospels. Starting in Mark chapter 8, Jesus begins to tell them about his death. I have come here to die. In fact, in Mark 10:45, he's very clear. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's at least three times in the second half of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be rejected, he's going to rise again. No one had ever done something like that before, made those kinds of claims, but Jesus made those kinds of claims. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, it's recorded for us in all four of the Gospels that are in Scripture, both in all four, Matthew, Mark, John. And crucifixion, the idea that someone could be crucified and not die is a foreign concept. I encourage someone to find one example of someone who did not die by Roman crucifixion, who was on the cross for some length of time and who was not killed. The Romans were skilled at execution. Crucifixion, hanging on the cross, was not where it began. It began with scourging or with flogging. And so that's what it began after Jesus. He was captured the night before on a Thursday evening. He was beaten, he was battered, he was turned over after a night in front of the Jewish leaders, turned over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, on that Friday morning, and continued beatings and blows from the guards there. And then once he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, they would go and they would be flogged. And this is when they would take someone, they'd strip them of their clothes, so they'd be naked in shame. They would tie them to a post, and they would take this whip. And this whip, inside it was braided with and with metal and with glass and other things that were very sharp. And the whole point was to rip the flesh off the victim, to make crucifixion that much more painful and to make death quicker. And so Jesus suffered this. And those Roman soldiers had a good time lashing Jesus. He would not have been recognizable at this point. The lashes that he would have got across his chest, across his back, his legs, his arms. This is what he went through when it says he was scourged or he was flogged in the New Testament. After this, he was hung up on a cross where spikes were driven through his arms, where spikes were driven through his feet. Now, this would damage the nerves to make your hands and your feet inoperable. So if you've got down, you're not walking, you're not moving. At best, you might crawl on your elbows if you got off the cross at that point. But once you're hanging on the cross, the most common way that people would die is by asphyxiation. Because when you're hanging on the cross, you're hanging at such a point where you cannot breathe. You cannot get the air in and out properly. And so people on the cross have to push up on their feet that are nailed to the cross and pull themselves up to get a breath and out. And you can imagine the muscles have been torn, cramping and seizing. Just the pain that would come trying to get your breath. And so the Gospels tell us that Jesus died this way on the cross. But he died in such a way that the guards watching said, truly, this is the Son of God. Because he shouted a victory before he died. His life didn't just squeak away. He laid down his life like he said he would. And when Jesus died, the Roman soldiers were surprised that he had died because he had such a brutal beating the day before and that morning. They took a spear and they jammed that spear into his side. And John, an eyewitness, tells us that from his side, blood and water came out. The reason why blood and water came out is because when the heart stops beating, all this liquid pools around the heart, and that spear went through, that blood and that water came out. If you spear someone who's alive, blood and water is not coming out of them. This was showing those Roman guards that Jesus was dead. And those Roman guards, they knew what a dead person looked like. And so Jesus was dead by their account and by the eyewitness accounts. Jesus did not die on the cross, but that he went through all of this, that he went into the tomb, and then 3 days later, he moved a rock that would take men to move, and he moved that out of the way and somehow dodged the guards, or beat them up, or somehow came to his disciples. And now his disciples were going to believe that he did what he promised. He's now the resurrected Lord. This is now the sign of Jonah, that I've been crucified, coming to you completely beaten and battered. No, that's not what the scriptures portray, and that's not what Jesus was talking about. There's no way that someone can be crucified with the details that the Gospels tell us and live from it. How much time do I have?
5 minutes and 26 seconds.
Okay. A few other things about the things that Jesus taught. A friend here quoted Jesus' words in John 17, verse number 3, and he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I fully agree with that statement. And I fully agree with what Jesus continues to say. He says in verse number 4, "I glorify you, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus said in the prayer before he was crucified that he wanted the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had before the world existed. How would a mere man say that? Jesus was the Son of God, and he came on a mission to save his people and to atone for their sin. And so he says that in John 17:5. Another text of Scripture, his prayer in Hebrews 5, verse 7 that he mentioned, where God heard his prayer. I want to show you where the Scriptures say that has been fulfilled and where God, in fact, heard his prayer. This is what the Scriptures say. This is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Verse number 5, it begins, "Have this yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself." So this is talking about how Jesus, he had glory with the Son of God, with the Father before the world began. And the Scriptures tell us how he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of that glory, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here's that answer to prayer because of what he has done. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, now in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Wonderful answer to prayer. Jesus Christ was resurrected and sits at the right hand of God. This is not something new that the Apostle Paul made up. If you read Psalm 110, written by David 1,000 years before Jesus, it says, "My Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, my Lord, my Master, sit at my right hand while I make your enemies a footstool." This was talking about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in the Gospels applied that verse to himself. And so his death and his resurrection was all part of God's plan, and now he's been elevated to the right hand of the Father. And so his prayers that night before were certainly answered. He has come, and he has completed the mission that the Father has sent him to do, to die for his people as a final sacrifice for sins, so that he's forgiven and saved to the uttermost, it tells us in Hebrews. And now he's been raised and receives that glory that he is due, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you.
All right, so there's a couple of points I've understood out of what you have just said, and I'll rephrase them for the benefit. I think one of the things which keeps coming up again and again is the concept of the infallibility of the Old and the New Testament. And you have raised the point that because they are revelation from God, they must be 100% true. And I think our has said that there is light in those books. Not necessarily everything is exact. Okay? So I think because this point came up, this should be tackled. The second point that came up was that the way crucifixion took place, and the details that you have given of the crucifixion, the chances of survival through that ordeal are non-existent, according to you. Okay. Of course, difference in opinion is right. And what I'm going to ask our scholar here is to tell us why he thinks that there is a chance that Jesus might have survived, and what does he base that on? Do you base that on the Christian scripture, or are you actually basing it on Muslim scripture? So those are the two points that I think should be enough to take this further. How about we give you 15 minutes to go through those two points? Is that good enough, or you want more? Okay. All right. With mutual agreement.
So, thank you so much.
You're welcome. So the two points.
I will address all the points, and I will cover all these points also. He was saying that the word of God must be proclaimed. Torah was the word of God. Gospel is word of God. Quran is word of God. If Quran is protected, why Torah and the Gospels are not protected? Because Gospels and Torah, they were not perfect guidance for mankind. There was no need to protect them. Quran was a perfect guide. This is why it is protected. Quran had the universal teachings that was supposed to be protected. This is why Almighty God said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna zikra wa inna lahu lahafizun." We have sent down this exhortation and we are its guardian. There is not such protection found or claim found in Torah and the Gospels. Why it is not protected? It is reality. Because the first chapter of the Old Testament, the Genesis, the creation of universe, and the creation of God, according to Christian, that is about 6,000 years back. The scholars, those who have really studied the lifespan of human being and when it was started, that is millions of years back. That is one of the great flaw about the creation of universe and creation of man, that Christianity is drifting towards atheism. Christianity is hitting the ground and the people, they are running towards atheism. It is irrational, rational. I want to ask one question, if that is protected by God. In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 23, is mentioned that Jesus went to Nazareth so that the prophecy should be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, that he is called Nazarene. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 23. The prophet predicted that he would be called Nazarene. Shuffle the whole Bible and show me this where it is mentioned. If it is not existing in Old Testament, it means that has been removed. He went to Nazareth so that the prophecy which is spoken by the prophet should be fulfilled, that he will be called Nazarene. This is why Jesus is called Nazareth. There's not any prophecy. And old, shuffle the paper, you will never see that there is any prophecy about the prophet that he would be called Nazarene. It is not prophecy in Old Testament. There are 35 verses which are existing in King James Version. They are not found in Revised and International Version, in different versions. If you have any other version beside King James Version, I want to give you one quotation and look into it. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20 is that if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed and you say to the mountain, move from here and go to the yonder place, it will be possible. But it is not possible except you fast and pray. This part of the verse, which is 21, that has been removed. Why it is removed? If it is a word of God, if it is a protection given by God, why the Christian, they have removed this verse? 35 verses are removed from the New Testament. Mark, if you go, Gospel of Mark, the last chapter of Mark, maximum version, majority of the version, they close it at the verse number 8. King James goes further up to verse number 20. Why? King James Version has 12 verses more than other versions. King James is right, or the International Version is right, or the American Version is right. Which is right? Who added those 12 verses in King James Version? And who removed those 12 verses from the other versions? If that is protected by God. Show me single Quran that any verse is removed from the Quran. This is the protection which is given by God, and this is the claim. Inna nahnu nazzalna zikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. He said, why, how Jesus, through the prayers. I know through the prayers. Jesus took his disciple with him, and he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Then he went a little further, fell down on the ground, and he said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." That was a cup of death, and that is described in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 5. In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with great cries and tears to whom who was able to save him from death. And he was heard due to godly fear. His prayers were heard. And if the prayers were honored, if the prayers were answered, it means that he was saved from death. He said that he was flogged so much, the whip was so heavy, it is not possible that any man could be saved in that condition. Our Muslim brothers, they don't know, but the Christian, majority of the Christians, they know it. What happened to Paul? Paul was severely beaten by the Romans. He was taken as dead. They dragged his body outside the city, and the next day he walked into the city. They took Paul as dead person. He was beaten to death. They threw him outside the city. The next day he walked into the city. He was resurrected? No, he was not resurrected. He was saying that Jesus died due to that. Jesus was hanged on the cross, but Jesus was not only one person who was hanged. There were two other crossmates. One was on the right, one was on the left. And when they were removed from the cross, both were alive. They were even laughing at Jesus. Their bones were broken. And then they confirmed dead. In the same way, Jesus was also alive, but his bones were not broken. It is Isaiah that not the single bone will be broken. His bones were not broken. They did not confirm that he is dead. They peered the side and blood and water gush out. It is what is mentioned. It means the heart was pumping. He was not dead. This is why blood gush out. If he was a dead person, why 100 pounds of medicine were prepared by Nicodemus? Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus, they took the body and 100 pounds of medicine on the body of Jesus. And if you go to Google or other library, you will see that those pounds were used for healing the wounds. And those medicines were applied. He remained Saturday in a sepulchre, and the next morning when Mary Magdalene went there, that was still dark, and she saw a man standing at a distance, and she could not recognize. And she said, he took as a gardener. And she started talking to him whether he knew about his master or not. When she was talking, Jesus said, "Mary." And she, and when he said Mary, Mary recognized the voice of Jesus. She ran towards Jesus, and when she was approaching to Jesus, Jesus said, "Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to heaven." It means that he was not dead. The medium which is used in Eastern countries and also in, even in the Western society, that somebody is taken to God, somebody has gone to God. When somebody dies, we say, he is dead. Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to heaven. Is it possible for the a person? It makes no sense. Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to heaven. He was saying that I am not dead person, I have wound. Don't rush towards me, it will pain me. Don't come near to me. Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to heaven. Angels appeared. And they conveyed the message, and that message was delivered to the disciples of Jesus, and the angel said, he was alive. It is not he was resurrected. It is in the Gospel of Mark. It is in the Gospel of John. Also in the chapter Gospel of Luke, the angel said, he is alive. It is not that he is resurrected, that he didn't die. He is alive. So Jesus didn't die on the cross. And Jesus accomplished his mission, and his mission was, he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was only one tribe in Palestine, And 11 tribes, they were migrated to Afghanistan, Kashmir, and different part of the eastern world. So this is why he was after those tribes. And he conveyed the message of God, and he accomplished his mission. And in the age of 120 years, he died a natural death. As the Holy Quran, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ, they were not succeeded in killing him, and they did not succeed in crucifying him. He didn't die on the cross, and he was not murdered. He died a natural death, and Almighty God promised to him, O Isa, I will cause thee to die. And in the age of 120 years, he died. His tomb is in Kashmir. And if you go in Google and type tombofjesus.com, you will see a mission is there. So the mission of Jesus was to guide mankind, not to die for them, because to render his own account. If I am committing a crime, nobody is ready to take the burden of my crime. Even you are not ready to pay my ticket if I am crossing red light. If I cross red light, are you ready to pay my penalty for that? No. Nobody would say that go and pay. You cross the right. How Jesus took the burden of all mankind, and Jesus was not for all mankind. And even people were better in shape than Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus himself said, and that is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, that no one among those who are born from women is better than Jesus. No one among those who are born from women, pious and righteous, more than Jesus. If John the Baptist was more than those who are born from women, also born from women, it means that he was better than Jesus. So John the Baptist was a better person to be crucified. He was a better person to be ransomed. And the matter of ransom is not found. A human being cannot be ransomed for the others. And he was very pious. He was a prophet of God. And according to the Christian, he was a son of God. He was God himself. And God came to be ransomed for a human being. It means that the higher species are being given as a ransom for the lower species. And that is irrational. Always the lower species are given as a ransom for the higher species. That my goat is sick and I will slaughter my son for ransom. No. If my son is sick, I will slaughter as a ransom one goat or two lambs. But not my son for the lamb or goat. Why son to give life for human being? If sacrifice was needed for human being, there were other very pious people. Zechariah was very pious according to the Bible. Gospel of Luke described Elizabeth was very pious according to the New Testament. Malik Siddiq Salem, Hebrew chapter 7, verse number 1 and 2. Is mentioned that he was the most pious, having no beginning, no end. He was like the Son of Man. He was the King of Peace. Why that was not taken as ransom? Why the Son of God came to be ransom? It is against the biblical teaching. It is against New Testament. And it is beyond human imagination that God sent his Son to die for mankind. While other human beings, they were existing in better shape as compared to Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you very much. So, I think we've done two rounds of these things. You presented your flyer, an answer was given. Some other questions was raised, an answer was given. Now, I think we need to change the flavor a little bit. I do know that, you know, out of this last discussion, there would have been more questions. What I'm going to do is I'm going to open the floor to questions from the audience for about 15 minutes. And then I think we'll be coming to the close of the program, so I'll give you both an opportunity to speak for 5 or 6 minutes each. And close, and we'll leave that at that because this is for me to shut up. Okay, all right. Okay, so I'm going to do that. And that way, I think everybody will get a bit more involved and get this thing. But I do want to request people who are going to ask a question. I'm just going to say that everybody has their beliefs, and everybody's firmly grounded in their beliefs. And sometimes it is very difficult for people to hear something extremely contrary to their beliefs. A person who comes up and wants to ask a question would request that they consider that in this audience may not have the same feeling, and they may feel a bit hurt. So put your question in such a way that it is good enough for this audience. Okay? So this is my humble request and advice. And I don't want to have to cut off anybody because it felt for the other community that it was not polite. Okay? So if you can be polite, then I am all for letting you ask a question. So if anyone stands up to the challenge of being polite and asking a question, feel free. Okay? Please ask your question.
My question is to
Pastor. Sorry, one more rule. One question, please. Okay.
One question is, one of Jesus' disciples betrayed. What was his name, Judas?
Yes.
He showed Jesus. I do not understand this thing. If Jesus came to give his life, why that man is called betrayed? Why don't you protect that man? Because he helped Jesus to get rid of sin. Judas helped us. Without Judas,
I think your question has been conveyed, so you can take a rest and we'll get an answer. How's that? Okay?
So, let's use, you can use this mic. You don't have to stand up every day. So, if you can give a quick answer, then we'll have
a
number of questions.
So, the question was, for those who perhaps didn't hear it, was Judas was the disciple who betrayed Jesus. So, shouldn't Judas be hailed as a hero if Jesus was meant to come to die for his people? Shouldn't Judas be honored rather than vilified as someone who betrayed his Lord? Well, the point was, and the point is, when we have people doing actions, God is a sovereign God. That is, everything comes according to God's plan. And I'm sure many, if not Muslims here, would agree that God is in control of all things. He is God. Nothing can fulfill God's plan. It's their intention to commit evil. In the book of Genesis, we have a story of Joseph when he was betrayed into slavery. And as Joseph was in Egypt in slavery, his brothers came to him. And his brother Joseph was now going to be harsh because he has been elevated to prominence. Their actions were evil actions, and they're going to stand condemned for their actions, their heart desire to do evil. Yet they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, or God planned for them to do. And so we see the same case here with Judas. Judas was wicked. He did what was his wicked heart desired, yet he was accomplishing God's purposes.
Thank you. Yes, please.
Hey, this is just a question for the pastor. It seems to me that Christians are really big on the whole resurrection, that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of man. The part where I have difficulty understanding is that what I understand is that when Jesus came and he claimed to be the Messiah, like, the Jews were big on trying to push him for the crucifixion and getting, reason being because according to the Old Testament, it was part of their belief to prove someone's truthfulness, they're hung on a tree, dies hung on that proves that he is false. So what I have difficulty understanding is when Christians are saying that Jesus died on the cross, isn't that proving, according to your own book, that he died an accursed death, like proving his falseness? Like, that's what I get out of it, and that's what I don't understand about Christian theology, and that's why I'm attracted to what, Chima talking about, how trying to prove Jesus survived crucifixion. Proving he survived crucifixion according to the Old Testament, that proves his truthfulness, that proves wrong, that he wasn't a false Messiah, and it proves his truthfulness. That's why, me personally, I'm leaning towards that belief and not the whole Jesus died on the cross. So that's my question. Like, according to your if you keep saying that he died on the cross for the sins of mankind, according, I don't remember the reference, but I think it's in Deuteronomy, isn't that proving that he's accursed or false?
Thank you.
There you're talking about is anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. Now the Jews, part of your question was the Jews killed Jesus, in essence, God. Because he was not just saying, not that he's saying the Son of Man or other kind of sayings in scriptures, but the things that Jesus did, how he taught with authority, how he cast out demons, how he forgave sins, something only God can do, yet Jesus was doing those things. How in the waves, he had authority over nature. And so it was for these things that the Jews were angry. And these signs in and of themselves were sufficient to show that he was the Messiah. In fact, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, was having second thoughts of whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. And he sent his disciples to Jesus, "Are you the one?" And Jesus says, "The lame walk and the blind see." And he repeats his miracles, the things that he is doing. He was doing the signs of the Messiah. But the Jews had hardened their hearts. And so they killed him because of his claims, out of jealousy, out of envy, because they couldn't understand he, being a man, was a son of God. And so he was a curse. He was cursed by God. The wrath of God was poured out on him because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For our sake he was made sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So he was a curse for our sake, so that we might have the righteousness. Because righteousness is not found through the law or things that we do. Righteousness, what Paul is saying, is found only through Jesus Christ.
Okay. I'll give him an opportunity and then give you time. Okay.
Well, I'd like to say thank you to everyone at the mosque here for hosting us. It's a privilege to be here. And thank you to both of our speakers as well.
No, thank you for me.
And thank you to the moderator as well. He's doing an excellent job, so thank you very much. My question concerns both of the scriptures of the Christian faith. I'm aware of a lot of evidence, for example, the Dead Sea Scrolls, proving to my mind the veracity of the Old Testament. Then more recently with, I think there's 6,000 copies of the Greek New Testament. And so my question is, what kind of evidences and the legitimacy of the Quran as far as original documentation, how it was preserved from, I think it was AD 700 or whenever it was created. Could you give us some history considering the Quran and how it was preserved?
Thank you. Yeah, the authenticity of the Quran, historical evidence of Quran's preserved.
It is the word of God, and when it was revealed, it was received by the Prophet of Islam through the angel Gabriel, and as the Holy Quran by heart. Majority of the companions of the Holy Prophet Muhammad Rasulullah, his disciples, they committed to memory the whole Quran and finished that time. In every age, there are hundreds of thousand people, rather I would say millions of people, those have committed to memory the Holy Quran. And every day we recite the Holy Quran in our prayer. And we recite the Holy Quran at our homes. It is the only book which is read by of the people in this age. So it was written down in the time of the Prophet. There were about 15 scribes, those who wrote down the Quran. It was memorized by the Prophet. It was memorized by the disciples. And in every part of the world, people still exist, hundreds of thousands, millions of people, they have memorized the Holy Quran. But there is not a single person who can read the whole Bible has been memorized by that person with a passage of last 2,000 years or 3,000 years. There's a man who can claim that the Bible has been memorized. So that is one. Why it happened? Because God himself said, we send on this exhortation, we are its guardian. And that protection is not given. Quran says 1,500 years before that Jesus did not die on the cross and he died a natural death. You are talking about Dead Sea Scrolls. It is mentioned in Dead Sea Scroll, the article, it is about, I don't know the exact date, but I can give you the exact and the photocopy of that. It was published in American Time magazine. The article was by Barbara Thiering of Australia, head of Department of Religious Studies. She is a Jew, great scholar of Hebrew, and she is translating the Hebrew scriptures and the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the article was given by Barbara. It is that Jesus survived on cross and he married on 50 AD. Even the date is given there. So after 1,500 years, that appeared in, while the Christian, they believe he died on the cross, but the Quran is saying that he didn't die on the cross. So this is the authenticity of the Holy Quran. 1,500 years back, it was mentioned, it is recorded in the Holy Quran, Pharaoh died and his body was preserved. It is mentioned 1,500 years back. It is not in anywhere mentioned in New Testament or Old Testament. Quran mentioned that the body of Pharaoh is preserved. And it is about 100 years that it came out that really the body of Pharaoh, the bitterest enemy of Moses, that is preserved. So there's many such proofs that Quran is the most authentic book preserved, guarded by Almighty God. Thank you.
Please, your turn. Yeah.
My dear pastor, is there any claim that Bible will, the words of Bible will be protected? If there is, where is that?
Thank you.
I don't have notes in front of me in terms of the exact references, but there are passages in Isaiah that talk about how the word of God will be protected. Paul himself mentions in 2 Timothy how all of Scripture, all of the writings that are given to us are God-breathed. That is, given to us by the breath of God. And they are, because they are given to us by God, they're profitable for instruction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, furnished for every good work. And so that passage right there talks about the nature of the Scriptures. They're from God, how they've been, and how they're us for all that we need. They're sufficient. I think when we talk about the differences between preservation of the Bible and the preservation of the Quran, one thing that both Muslims and Christians have to grapple with is that the preservation of both texts is very different. Very different. And that's what we have to really think about in this, because as he's mentioned, the Quran was given and it was a recitation, and it was about, I think, 22 years before it was written down as the written form that we have today. And the transmission of that, the transmission of that text was much more controlled than what we see in the New Testament. When we have the New Testament documents being penned down, we have the edited and written disciples writing the text of the New Testament, and because they were a persecuted people, these documents were captured, they were stolen, they were destroyed, and they really had to spread out across the whole Roman Empire. And so as these documents, as they were copied, there was no authority over top of the document of the New Testament. These were to spread everywhere. The charge that Christians have changed some texts or some things were added is something that can't really be sustained, because there was never one person or one body or one church that could have done such a thing.
There was a question from there. space. So, considering the time, I think this would be the second last question. So whoever raises his hands in the next 5 seconds... I wasn't quick enough. But anyway, okay, the chance after this. No, I saw... there. Okay, so after this, please.
Good evening. Thank you. Thank you. My name is Jamal Suleiman. And it's interesting to be here tonight to listen both views of history or of the events that happened and to be aware of it. But my question or can be more suggestion or opinion, and probably I would be needing your opinion on that. It's we have two groups here, which is from Christian and Islam. And what I've been thinking, what's going on my mind, it was like, what's happening with us today and what's happening in our real world since 9/11. I don't want to go to enter to any politic, but I'll make my point here clear. Instead to come, I know that these are important programs and people need it, but instead of these subjects, which we are facing a very critical misunderstanding and accusing each other that people are becoming more enemy of each other, especially since, as I mentioned, 9/11. Instead of this, if we bring subject, topic, and to talk about our current situation, what's happening, and bring people together to be part of solution, to be part of, to create peace among humanity, especially between these two ideological. So that's my point, to have this type of presentation, but more updated, and to bring people to be part of the solution of what's happening. Thank you.
Thank you very much, and I think this is a great comment, and it resonates very well with what we have been doing historically here in our community. You know, you probably are not aware, but in our community we have established an institution of World Religions Conference, which is bringing people together on various different topics and asking them to give a point of view. But also the main objective of that is to bring the goodness of each religion and the understanding of each religion and finding the commonalities in the religion. We do about 100-plus programs every year across Canada, specifically with that thing that you have in mind. This is exactly what is going on in our minds as well, that this is the time to bring people and to look at the commonalities of religion, okay, and to make use of that. It is a lot of hard work. We try our best. Only a week ago, we had a program like that in which five different philosophies or religious dominations were represented. And there were 600 people in the hall, and it was all talking about how to build peace and how religion can bring peace. So your comment is very well taken. It's in line with what we are doing. And today, as a host of this program, I'm inviting this Christian community to join hands as much as we can. And I think it's a great start already. I see a smile on your face. Do I? Yes. There you go. So... It is really, it is really one step forward. When you start to talk to people and you start to understand where they come from, okay, then you start to develop a respect for them. Otherwise, you're living in your own silos and nobody knows what is going on, okay? So this is one way of creating that peace. Now, that last question that was going to be asked.
Related to this.
Okay.
These are the comments, but these are related to a very great prophecy which is in the Bible. Matthew chapter 24 is dealing with the comments what he was giving. What is the time of thy presence? What is thy coming? And he described the whole thing. Matthew chapter 24, there are about 24 signs that there will be war after war, rumors of war, there were different calamities after diseases, and there are a lot of signs. And Jesus said, the signs are my presence. If a reformer comes from God, if a guide comes from God, then the people, if they don't pay attention, then they have to pay the price. So we have to think about this. Why it is happening in this century? The Christians should come together to the Muslim and the Muslim to the others. That why the previous centuries, they were in better shape as compared to this century. We have gone advanced in technology, but we have piled up. Why it is happening? So this is the time to think about that. And for your homework, I have given Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1 to the end.
Last question.
Assalamu alaikum. This is what I learned recently, that when Jesus once entered, said to his disciples, "Peace be upon you." And in our language, we say it, Assalamu alaikum. So that means peace upon you. I have a question that in Genesis, I think it's the verse 16 and 17, Lord God said chapter? To the woman.
Can you go to chapter?
The chapter?
Genesis 1?
Yeah, it's verse 16. So the Lord God said to the woman, "I'll greatly increase your pain when you give birth. You will be in pain when you have children." And then to Adam, the Lord said, some kind that you will have to work hard and sweat. I'm just looking at the... So my question is that it was a kind of curse of punishment. So given the sacrifice by Jesus, has the intensity of this punishment reduced or will it be disappointed? So it's still women bear pain and men go through hardship. So I'll really appreciate your answer.
I will talk about that point a bit more when we close, but just to answer your question directly, yes, the death of Jesus Christ does reverse those effects of the curse that God gave to creation in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we know we live in a world that we're still ravaged by sin and by war and by all these things, so the end is not here. But that is promised when Jesus Christ returns, and in the... In the book of Romans, it starts in verse number 18 and says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Those are those people who have been adopted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. "For the creation was futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not for who hopes for what he sees. But if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So what Paul is talking about here and what the scriptures talk about is Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus returns, his people will receive glorified bodies like him when he resurrected from the dead. He's not only going to renovate our bodies, he's going to renovate this whole universe, the heaven and earth. And I know, especially to this crowd, that, but his final chapter, when he ushers in that perfection, is yet to come.
Well, thank you very much. I think it's time to close this thing while we're still friends. And let's give you each 3 minutes and let you have some closing remarks. Okay, you'll have five. You both have five. I'm being generous. So, please.
Of Jesus, of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Closing remarks about the things that were mentioned tonight about the Gospels and the Torah, about no need to protect them. And I think this is the whole point that I made at the beginning. The Quran are not really consistent with how God revealed himself in the past. In the New Testament, there was continuity between Old and New Testament. There wasn't just some light in the Old Testament. The Jewish scriptures are light. They are God's light. Continuity of that. Is it unfair for someone to pay for his crime? In the book of Romans, Paul is talking about the death of Jesus and how it is necessary. And he mentions how all of us are sinners. That is, we do not love God the way that he deserves to be loved. We worship other things than God. We do not worship him with our whole heart, our soul, and mind and strength. Exactly what the first commandment of God is. We break that first commandment every day. Love God the way that he deserves to be loved. Now, in order to earn favor with God or to make it to heaven or to eternal life, our good works are not going to cut it. Because no matter what good work you do, it's always going to be tainted with or some other thing. There's no such thing as a pure work that we can do. And if you search your own hearts, I think you understand what I'm talking about here. Let's talk about how there is no one can be justified by the works of the law. No one can be justified by the things that we do. No one is going to be able to stand before God and say, I'm good enough. I've done more good than wrong. I deserve for you to show favor to me and to forgive my sins. There's the whole scriptures, Old and New Testament, confirm that fact. And in the New Testament, the death of Jesus, it says, now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, not from things we do, and revealed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, by his by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Now this text is getting into a lot of different theology, but to try to sum this up, it is unfair for God to forgive us. You know, I concede that point. It is unfair. We do not deserve God's favor. The works that we do not earn us favor with God. And that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of God doesn't come from what we do. It comes as a gift through grace. And if you read the New Testament, you're going to see grace, grace, grace. This is a gift. This is unmerited favor by God. And so the death of Jesus Christ allowed God to be the justifier. That is, allowed God to forgive sins and declare someone just. It is not our righteousness which you stand before God, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, this text talks about how God can be just. That is, he's not just going to let people who are imperfect into his perfect heaven. Rather, he's going to be just. He is actually going to do something about their sin. He's not just going to wave it out of the carpet. If a judge let someone go free because they have done something wrong and just said, you're forgiven, that judge would be a corrupt judge. God needs to be a just judge, and he is a just judge. Sin does not go unpunished. And for those who are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ is our substitute. So no, it's not fair. It's not fair at all. A gift of grace and a gift of God. And the scriptures talk about how that righteousness comes to us, not by what we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so my challenge to you is to look at the Gospels, see who Jesus Christ is, see who he claimed to be, not just in the things that he said, but the things that he did. And the gospel accounts are eyewitness testimonies. These are not hundreds of years after the fact. These are eyewitnesses that wrote these things down that profess faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. And so that's my challenge to you, because in the end of the day, righteousness is only found through Jesus Christ. There is no one else by which we can be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe in the light of the Quran and the Bible, there is one God, and that God is just God. That somebody commits a crime and another person is paying the price of that. Just God is that if I am committing any crime, I must be punished. So how that is just God that sin and Christ paid the price? That is not the justice of God. We believe that God is the creator of the universe. He has given free will to everyone. He has shown the right path, and this is the path which leads to God, and that is the path of corruption and evils. And then whoever adopts the right path, he would be rewarded, and person who is not adopting that, he must. Coming of the prophets after Jesus, the holy prophet of Islam, and the Latter-day Messiah, that is God that time to time he sent his messengers and the prophet for guidance of mankind. In John chapter 16, 12 is very nicely mentioned. Jesus said, anything to say, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all the truth. Jesus himself surrendered. I had yet many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That is of Islam. The truth which is given by God, that is in the form of the Holy Quran. He himself implemented all the teachings of the Holy Quran. He is the perfect example for mankind. He passed through all the phases of life. And the life of Jesus cannot be exemplary life for us, because even the life, full life of Jesus, his about 20 years, they are missing. He was born, a couple of are recorded. Then he started his ministry from 30 years, that is recorded. But every single moment of the life of the Holy Prophet of Islam, that is recorded. This is why he is an excellent example for mankind. And the teaching which are given, they are protected by God. And this is what Jesus said, I have yet many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. It is the practice of the people, they never accepted the truth. Majority of the people, they never accepted the truth. And with the passage of time, then some other generation, they realized that our forefather, they committed mistake and they were wrong not accepting the truth. It happened in time of all the prophets. Noah came, he was rejected. Then centuries later, they realized that Noah was on the right track. Abraham came and people rejected, and then centuries later they said Abraham was right. Same thing happened to Moses, and after Moses, Jesus Christ came. He was a very great leader. He was totally rejected. A very small group of people, they came under the followers of Jesus. But then centuries later, about 300 years after crucifixion, realized that he was right. In the same way, it happened to the founder of Islam, and the same thing happening to the founder of Ahmadiyya Muslim community.
We are the torchbearer of truth. We are trying to get the people under the banner of peace and love. We are the most persecuted people in the whole world. And the slogan what we have, love for all, hatred for none, smiling faces, we welcome the people. We welcome the Christian, we welcome the Jews, we welcome to the others. And we sit on one table, discuss the issue. And such is not done, being done by the other religions. So I invite all the Christians that our doors are open, our mosque is open, and whenever you come, we are ready. And if you invite us, let's discuss different issues. And we have to sit together and have to get the solution of the human miseries. Thank you.
Still pretty good. Okay. So that brings us to the closing of this program. I'm going to request the president of our community here in Calgary to hand over gifts to these two scholars, please. If you could come over, and I have some gifts here for you. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to close this evening with a request that, I want to resonate the feelings of the gentleman there who talked about big issues that are, worrying and bothering humanity. There's a lot of bad things that are happening, and they're happening in the name of religion. So what I'm hoping is that today we go out of here at least considering in our mind that wherever there are differences, there are ways to solve and take care of those differences. And perhaps thing is communication, knowing each other, getting to be closer, getting to understand each other. And then you will realize that people who look pretty alien from a distance, they might still be your friends. Okay, so with that and a prayer for everybody, I say goodbye to you. Goodbye to you. Thank you very much.